If you have your Bibles, you can please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll continue our study on Ephesians at this point, and we'll get to the verses here in a second. We're going to kind of be overlapping. If you were here a couple weeks ago, I kind of covered some of this parts of this message, of this particular text, but I think we're going to camp out on this little section for a little while because it's so critically important for deciding who we are, setting their trajectory, and we'll talk more about that at some point as a church, because we're just trying to figure out what church is. What is a church? What are we supposed to do? What is it that God is calling each one of us to do individually and also collectively as we gather and then we go from this place? What is church and how do we do that? And I think Paul gives us some very good advice about exactly what it is that the church should do and the church must do. And so we'll take some time and study that. But Paul's talking here, and we'll back up to verse 11, about the gifts that Jesus gave the church to make sure that the church would always be in line with the wishes of the Father. And right here, picking up at verse 11, so Christ himself gave, and I think if you remember from a couple weeks ago, Christ won the battle. He came in, he conquered sin and death. And so then as a conquering king, able to then give gifts to his people, he gives the gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers. And this is very important. What are they supposed to do? Why does he give them? To equip his people or the saints, you the people, the saints, for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach, and this is the one we'll kind of talk about today, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, Paul is identifying for us at least a loose structure. Here's how you're supposed to somewhat organize yourself as a church. But this structure that he's giving is a lot less solid than you think. It's a lot more fluid. He's kind of asking us to create an atmosphere. Now, we enjoy doing church in a certain way. We love to come to a building. We love to sing great songs. We love to just gather and see each other. That's how we do church. And then we put the word in front of us, central here, and we learn about it. And that's what we love. But that's a way to do church. That seems to be the predominant paradigm in the United States, where most churches will come together and look not a whole lot different than this, with a different teacher, a different kind of music. But this is pretty common. But it's a way to do church. It's not the way. You go to Central Asia, and church looks very different, which is why Paul is giving us parameters more than anything. Specifically, Paul's not giving us a blueprint for a church. He is giving us parameters for a Christ-centered atmosphere. This atmosphere is best described as a church-centered place, a group of church-centered, Christ-centered people who are nurtured then within the context of that body of people to spiritual maturity. Now, all churches, this is critically important, all churches must get the Christ-centered part first. Have to get that. Because some churches, and I'll admit that at times I feel like I do this, sometimes I come in and I'm just perpetuating church. I'm just trying to make sure that we pull off a service, making sure that my sermon is good. Why? Because I want to glorify God? No, because I don't want to look stupid in front of people for a half an hour. And I start doing church, and I'm not doing Jesus. What an incredible waste of time. And I think, unfortunately, John, when Christ through John was commenting in the book of Revelation to some churches, he's saying, you've lost your first love. You started doing everything else. You started doing everything that would perpetuate church, but nothing that would glorify Christ. And I think it's very easy for churches to forget their first love, who is Christ, and just keep doing church. And we may have programs that are successful. We may have people that come into our church doors every single week. But if Christ is not the center, if we're not creating an atmosphere where lives are transformed, then we're just perpetuating a system. And we might as well be a good works club where we come in and we pay our money, we pay our people, and we do some nice things in the community. And that's great, but there are groups that do that. There are places where we can give our money. They're probably better at it than we are. So what makes us different? It's the Christ-centered part. Because we're not measured by our numbers and our effective programs. We're measured by our ability to equip and to send others to serve and to love. We're measured by who we are becoming, both as a church body and as individuals. The success of the church is not a result of programs designed to attract people. The success of the church is when every member is fully using his or her spiritual gifts in close contact with other believers for the glory of God. Christ must always be the reason. And when people lose their center, they lose their purpose. Something that I've come to learn is that there may not be something more potentially harmful than a successful church that doesn't have Christ at the center. Something that is Christian-ish is extremely dangerous. In fact, it might even be more dangerous than something that is outright evil. Because one of the tactics of Satan is to use the appearance of holiness. Satan never comes out and attacks us head-on, because that would be incredibly obvious. We learn from scriptures that Satan uses what I'll call spiritual camouflage. And the scripture verse comes up like this. It says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Now, we think Satan works against us in this really obvious way. Like, he presents the opposite of what is good. Like, we're trying to do something, and we're like, you know, Satan put that right up in front of me. That's so obvious, that can't be it. But that's not him. He just gives us a little bit of a deviation. He doesn't have to get us to go in the other direction. He just has to get us to go off a little bit. We think Satan is attacking us head on when he's kind of doing more of an espionage-type warfare against us. He seeks to undermine, deceive, and destroy. If he came right out, that would be obvious. And again, Satan doesn't have to get us to miss by much. And I've always loved this concept when I've thought about sin or sin in my own life, and what Satan is trying to do against us. It's the law of one degree, and the law of one degree plays out most specifically in nautical or aviation works. It's one little degree off course will completely mess you up. For every one degree off course, in every mile that you fly, you'll miss your target by 92 feet. That means that for every 60 miles you fly, you'll miss your target by a mile. Flying from New York to LA will put you 50 miles off course. And that's great if you prefer landing in the ocean as opposed to runways. Well, if we demand that type of precision from our pilots for our physical lives and safety, why don't we demand it from our spiritual leaders, from our churches, from our close friends? One of the greatest callings of the church is to be an atmosphere that exhibits, promotes, encourages, and holds people accountable to living holy lives. Now, if the church is going to hold you accountable to living a holy life, then you have to be willing to submit to the accountability. The problem is that people come to church week after week, and they love Jesus for the most part. They love the parts of the Bible that are easy to mesh into their lives. They love coming to church, but they're not willing to submit and say, you know what, I'll be accountable to the people of the church who have spiritual care over me, the pastors, the teachers, the leaders, the elders. And when I sin, if they correct me, I'll accept that because I trust them and I believe them. But we don't want to do that. We come in here week after week as our own authority. For as many people that there are in this room, I would venture to say that there are that many spiritual authorities on your own lives. There has to be more than this many authorities on scriptural issues. There has to be one single authority, and it has to be Christ. And so we as a church have to start helping us not tolerate those sins. And let me just ask you quickly, what is that one degree sin that you might be tolerating in your own life? If you tolerate it in your life, then you'll tolerate it in the lives of those around you. And if we as a church are trying to grow closer together and we're all tolerating the little sins that we have, because if I don't defeat this sin in my life, I certainly can't call you on that sin in your life. So why don't we all just agree to keep our relationships at the surface level so that no one ever has to be accountable to anything but our own spiritual opinions? And that's how churches and like we as a church can be missing the mark when it comes to truly being the church that Christ is calling us to be. We don't want to just be a church. We want to do church in a profound and a significant way. And groups of people who are deeply in love with Christ will be looking at their own lives consistently and saying, that sin that I've been tolerating, that thing about me that I have been willing to put up with, I hate it. And I repent of it. And one of the most significant portions of repentance is the turning and walking away. That is the 180 degree. I not only hate this sin, I'm not going to coddle it anymore. I'm not going to excuse it and let it just remain in my life. I'm going to walk away. And I'm going to go to someone in my church and I'm going to ask them to hold me accountable to the sin that I'm walking away from. But unless we create an atmosphere that is safe for you to go to someone, then that's never going to happen. So there's a big responsibility on the leadership of this church to be loving, caring, wonderful, spirit-led, generous people who are safe to come to when you have a sin. If you're not willing to come to those people around you and say, this is what's broken about me, this is what needs fixed about me, this is why I'm dying inside, then we're failing you because we're forcing you to live alone in that sin, not having a safe place to land. So that's one of the challenges that we, as a leadership of the church right now, are saying, how can we become that safe place for you to share your burdens, your brokenness, your hurts, and your fears? So again, what are you tolerating that you should not? And how can we as a church help you? Because you don't want to stand before the Lord one day and when he says, were you obedient? You can say, ish. Now, if we're to have unity of faith, which is what we're talking about today, and the knowledge of the Son of God, we have to agree that there is a single source for those things. There is a single authority. And for us, we rely on the unchanging truths of God's word. So the first and foremost important thing that we have to agree on is authority. Where does our authority come from? And our authority comes from Scripture. We have to be in full agreement on this. So then when it's our authority is Scripture, we don't compare ourselves to one another. We don't compare our spiritual growth to one another. We compare against the standard of the Holy Scriptures. And that puts us all on exactly the same place. So our accountability and relational dynamics are then governed from the same moral platform. So consequently, what we as a church believe about the Bible is foundational to giving us the unity of faith that this section of Scripture is calling us to. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 7 is a guide for how we particularly feel about the Scriptures here at this church. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that, learn to love those verses in the Scriptures. Learn to love when they say those things. So that, that's important. That's a great hinge that this whole verse turns on. So that the servant of God, you, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the Church of the United Brethren in Christ, which is what our denomination is, we make this statement about the Scriptures, and it's connected directly to salvation. And we put this in our doctrinal beliefs. We believe that the Holy Bible, Old and New Testaments, is the Word of God, that it contains the only true way to our salvation, that every true Christian is bound to acknowledge and receive it with the influence of the Spirit of God as the only rule and guide, and that without faith in Jesus Christ, true repentance, forgiveness of sins, and following after Christ, no one can be a true Christian. Now that's an incredibly important statement. There's a lot that's there. And it's one of those things where I need to know those things about people and about organizations. My daughter's boyfriend, Nick, is going to school at Purdue, and he was looking for a church there. And it was incredibly important, especially the first church that he went to, for me to look and make sure that church is the one that he should be looking at. I need to see their doctrinal views. I need to see what they believe in. So you just do a quick web search, and you look for these doctrinal statements, and that's incredibly important because not all churches believe the same. I know sometimes we think that we do, but it's just not the reality. So it's important that we all come to the same heading when it comes to where we receive our moral authority. If as a church we're to build and equip God's people and bring them to maturity, there has to be this solid foundation to build upon. Now, many people and many denominations will say that the Bible is a helpful guide, but in it there can be no single standard for truth that is found. A lot of people would say that, even Christian people, and we would use the term true Christian, I know that ruffles some feathers, but it's probably reality. Some people who are not necessarily truly Christians, or maybe Christian-ish, might say that the Bible is open to human interpretation and can be applied situationally and culturally. Simply put, what Jesus or the writers of the scriptures said about life and obedience was true and trustworthy maybe in Jesus' time, but based on our cultural differences, relational changes, and social dynamics, we are able to reinterpret scripture in light of those realities. If the Bible's true, only true-ish, and we get to be the authority on scripture and what it says, what's the point? Each one should just spend an hour every Sunday morning just figuring out how they want to live life. The authority of scripture is central and key to the church. And so we have to ask this question specifically, even in your own life, where does the authority lie? Now, if we, each as individuals, read scripture and course correct our lives to the truths of scripture, then the authority lies in the Word of God. And that's good. But if we interpret scripture so that it changes to fit our desires and cultural needs, or only believe in the parts that are convenient to us, then the authority lies with us. When we talk about the authority of scripture, I want to define it for you in this very specific way. The authority of scripture means that all the words in scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word is to disbelieve or disobey God. We believe that the words of Scripture are the actual words of God. God the Father, creator of heavens and earth, sustainer of all things. He spoke to us in his words. So how are the words of God authoritative in written word? Now, if I want my daughters to clean their room, and I tell them to clean their room, that's my word. And they can obey me, or they can not obey me. If I leave them a note, say, clean your room, is not that word as equally authoritative as my spoken word? Absolutely. They have a choice. They can obey or they cannot obey. Now, they can sit in a little room in their bedroom and they can debate the situational ethics of the moment, whether Dad actually meant. You know, when he said clean, he meant pick up there. I picked up that one clean thing. We cleaned. We may not have cleaned the whole room, but we cleaned enough that when Dad comes home, we'll be able to say, hey, I did what you said, kind of. Or, Dad, I read your words, and I realized that I didn't want to clean my room, and so when you say clean, we got some, like, sage and did a warlock dance, and the room is now clean. No, clean the room was very clear. Clean the room. Do it or don't do it. So while many churches are intellectually honest enough to openly admit that the scripture are neither fully true nor fully authoritative, most Christians or churches simply live that way. Because it doesn't matter what we say we believe to be true about the Bible, it's how we actually live our lives that bears that truth out. If we as a church are going to be able to move forward and equip God's people for serving and building up the church, we have to start with an objective standard that is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in the scriptures, and the scriptures give us that. And the reason that the UB doctrinal statement connects the authority of scripture with salvation is because the two are so intricately woven together. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are given this wonderful, beautiful, amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself comes in us and takes up residence in us, and he changes the Holy Scriptures in an instant for us. The Holy Spirit is necessary for esteeming, understanding, and applying Scripture to our lives. The Holy Spirit wonderfully and powerfully makes sense of things that maybe didn't make sense to us before. When this happens, our ultimate internal proof that the words of the Bible are God's words comes when the Holy Spirit speaks in and through the words of the Bible to our hearts. This then gives us an inner assurance that these are the words of our Creator speaking to us. Apart from the work of the Spirit of God, a person will not receive or expect the truth of the words of Scripture and will not believe that they're the words of God Himself, which is why I don't argue by using Scripture with someone someone who does not esteem the Scripture, someone who does not hold the Scriptures as the ultimate authority, someone who is openly not a Christian. I do not use the Scriptures to argue moral realities with them, because we're not in the same place. I might use reason and logic and understanding and listening, but I can't point to the Bible and say, well, the Bible says this, because the Bible means nothing to that person. All I'm trying to do then really is impress them with my knowledge of God's holy word and not win that person to a position. And when Paul was saying to the Corinthians, when he's saying, I didn't come to you and preach the Bible. I didn't come to you and teach you all the Old Testament scriptures. He said, I taught you the gospel over and over and over again. We preached the gospel. And people came to know Jesus. And then the scriptures made sense. Which is why Jesus, the gospel, has to be central to who we are. Teaching about Jesus' death, resurrection, ascending into heaven, and will return one day. That's the simple message that we all need to understand. And when people understand that, when people receive that as truth, then God illuminates the Holy Scriptures in their lives in ways that are profound and connecting and life-changing. But we want to start with the arguing of Scripture as the first part, and that just doesn't make sense. In fact, the scriptures in 1 Corinthians simply say this: the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Why do you just understand some things that don't really make sense? Well, the Holy Spirit is working in you. That's proof of His work, showing you that God does care, that God loves you, and God wants you to know. Someone will not simply believe that the scriptures are the word of God and then accept Jesus as Savior. In fact, it will probably work in the exact opposite way. As a church that bears Christ's name, the scriptures are our ultimate authority, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will bring them to life in us. Now, as we move forward, we all need to individually ask ourselves if we believe that the scriptures are the ultimate authority in our life, because that, more than anything else, will shape everything that you do. This is essential in building the kind of environment where life change in the people of the church is actually possible. The reason that the world's morality is constantly shifting and changing is because its source of truth is constantly shifting and changing. The prevailing opinion of the moment sets the course, and it's not hard to see the damaging effect that it has on human beings. When each person is his or her own moral authority, you get sin and chaos and fear. The beauty of the Holy Scriptures is that they narrow down the question of moral authority to one voice, God's voice. And if we will study, and if we will spiritually and openly read, He will give us some amazing answers to some very difficult questions in this life. We cannot be in agreement about many of the questions that divide our culture and world if we do not agree on where our answers to those questions come from. When we as a church are continuing to be the people that God is calling us to be, the safe, loving environment where it's okay to sin, but it's even better to walk from that sin, we will have created an atmosphere that can affect true change in our culture. Can affect true change in the lives of our coworkers. Affect true change in the lives of our children. I think we have been trying to answer spiritual problems with physical solutions for far too long. We must return to the gospel, return to the scriptures, and rely on one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your holy word. Thank you that your word, though so much of it is confusing at times, overwhelming at other times, if we consistently stay in it, open it, read it, understand it, your Holy Spirit will transform us. Lord, I think maybe we've been trying to understand what your scriptures are saying to us, when if we just will read it with a spiritual heart open, you will point us to the answers that our souls so desperately seek. We thank you. We praise you. We give you glory in the name of the Father. We give you glory in the name of the Son. We give you glory in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.